Welcome on, Senior.
Thank you, Teresa.
It is show number 51.
That means we survived number 50.
We did survive number 50.
Which means we survived the breakup of the city and county.
Oh, yes, yeah, the great divorce.
Yeah. And we also survived the worst general strike in American history, the 1877 railroad strike, which here in St. Louis became a general strike.
Wow. Yeah, that was something else.
Yeah.
And it's funny that you say the great divorce. It seems like we're still fighting that, though, aren't we,
to this day? To this day, I know.
It's interesting.
It seemed to make so much sense back then. Remember the whole thing about infrastructure? We don't want to put in roads and sewers and all that stuff. And yet today, we look back and go, oh, who? How could they have come up with something like that?
And I think if you're a city resident, I think there's only two other places in the country that don't have counties.
That have their own county. I think Baltimore is the other.
Yes, Baltimore.
So. Yeah.
I thought there was another one, but they ended up joining with somewhere else,
oh,
I think.
Okay, so. That makes it, so we're the only ones now.
Well, awesome. And like you said, I think Baltimore is still too.
Oh, okay.
I think originally I had known of three, but
Today we're going to be looking at the aftermath of that railroad strike.
Yes.
And the political party, a group called the Working Man's Party, and it's a socialist party,
mm-hmm.
Which was popular back in the 19th century. They were obviously dealing with a lot of issues for the working man, which was very difficult. That late 19th century, with the Industrial Revolution, urbanization, all of those things happening, you really needed to have some serious answers to some serious questions. And so the socialists were quite popular. And so what happens is that after the strike fails and after the leadership of the party is arrested, and remember they're arraigned, but they're let go because there was no real property damage, not really. There was no physical damage to people as a result. Then they were let go. And what happens then is that the Socialist Party, the Working Man's Party, turns its attention away from labor issues and instead turns to questions of school issues. There had been a breakup already, as we said last time around, along racial lines. Remember that the strike was made up of German socialists who were the leadership of the party. Then you had the muscle of the party, which was the Irish day laborers, the unskilled laborers, and then also the black levee workers.
Right.
And at one point during that strike, the black levee workers had gone out and done something on their own without leadership's approval. And so literally the leadership lopped them off. And it becomes a racial thing there between blacks on the one hand and white Germans and white Irish on the other. Now the question is this block that you have between the Irish Catholics and German socialists. So that's not a natural fit, and it's going to take a Catholic priest to actually break that out. And so we're going to watch this. It's a little complex to see this happen, but it's fascinating, and it has a lot to do with the educational landscape of St. Louis today.
Okay.
Yeah. The socialists then turn their next attention to the classroom. And on September 3rd of 1877, the Working Man's Party held a rally at the Lucas Market. It attracted several thousand people. This was a force to be contended with. And the speakers at this rally, they encouraged people at that rally to vote in the upcoming election for the public school board. It's going to take place in October. And they seem to have scored some points because in that election in October, there were 28 seats available, one for each of the city wards. And of these 28 seats, five of them were won by the socialists. Well, this election came as a real shock to the superintendent of the city schools. This is a man by the name of William Torrey Harris. And Harris is known throughout American educational history as a real reformer. He really wants to reform and build public education. He had been an opponent to the strikers during that past summer. He's afraid now that these five socialists getting onto the board are going to derail some of his reform methods that he's already in the process of doing, because the two groups are diametrically opposed to the use of resources in the public school system.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
The goal of the Working Man's Party was to bring educational resources to the working class and to their children. On the other hand, Harris was trying to improve the educational standards. Some of that meant introducing and building high schools. Now, high schools in the late 19th century were unknown. Mm-hmm. This is a real cutting-edge idea. You didn't have high schools. What you had in the past was you had these academies and preparatory schools that were attached to colleges. And then, so you went to grade school. That was common. But after your experience with grammar school, then if you were going to go to college, you then went to one of these prep schools that would then prepare you. And they were attached to the colleges and universities.
Okay.
Now, a cutting-edge idea in education is to introduce these high schools so that you'd actually continue on after grammar school. You'd then go to high school, and then you'd go out to your career, or they would prepare you for university studies, too. And this was one of Harris's big ideas. The Working Man's Party was very critical of this because they felt that those high schools were set up for the elite, not for everybody else. And actually, studies have shown that statistically they were correct.
Okay.
Yeah. If you look at the public schools, the grade schools in St. Louis in the 1870s, 50% of the public school children were from the working class, unskilled laborers. Okay. Then you take a look at the high schools that Harris is establishing, and of these high schools, only 21% are from the working class. And added to that, among the unskilled laborers, it's only 6%.
Mm-hmm.
So what you had then with the high schools in St. Louis, they were basically populated. Remember, there was no compulsory education at that point.
Right.
So what you
and
had.
Those kids were needed in the fields. Or,
yeah, that's right. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and in the factories, too.
Factories, right.
Yeah. And so if you came from a bourgeois, a white-collar family, you had a good chance that that kid was going to go to high school.
Mm-hmm.
If you came from a blue-collar skilled labor, now here we're talking about the Germans mainly, there's a good chance that that kid's going to go to high school. Not an excellent chance, but a good chance. But if you come from an unskilled labor, it's really not much of a chance at all. You know, it's very 6%, really pretty low. So the socialists were very critical of the high costs of high school buildings because these buildings are expensive to build, and that's money that could be used for other purposes. They're also very critical of the hiring of what they consider to be elite teachers for these high schools because they're coming from universities from the East. Harris is hiring the very best teachers he can. And so, like I say, they'll be coming from the East Board Ivy League schools, and they're expensive. Instead, the Working Man's Party and the Socialists wanted to devote that same money that's going toward that. They wanted to use it for a different kind of reform and education, which was also popular in the United States in the 1870s and 80s and here in St. Louis also. So the St. Louis idea is not only the introduction of high schools, but also the introduction of kindergartens.
Oh.
All right. This is introduced by a St. Louisan prominent family, the Blow family. And of course, we're talking about Susan Blow. And in 1873, she sets up these kindergartens, these children's gardens. Mm-hmm. It's a German idea. Mm-hmm. She's studied the idea. She's introduced it here to St. Louis. And basically, she took a bunch of volunteers. She trained them. And during this kindergarten experience, the kids would learn the very basics so that they would have a leg up when they started then into grammar school. That's what the socialists wanted. They wanted every school to have a kindergarten. And they also wanted a gymnasium for every school. And the reason for that was for good health. The children would be then getting their physical education as well as school education. Reason for that, the bourgeoisie, the upper middle class, can have sports teams, can go on vacations, can have different sports involvement. The poor kids in the city don't. They have nothing. And they don't have any parks either at this time. And the other thing they want is they free textbooks. Because up until that time, you had to buy your own textbooks. And of course, again, the unskilled laborers and the working poor couldn't afford that. So that was what the socialists wanted. The socialists also found out that they had another problem, and that was Catholic education. We've already talked about the growth of Catholic education in St. Louis. The first education in St. Louis was Catholic. Education in St. Louis was dominated by Catholics. The parochial school system was very strong here in St. Louis,
right.
And the socialists are dead set against it. They don't want to see Catholic schools. They want all children to go to public schools in which they'll be able to get the hearts and minds of these kids. And so there you're going to have another issue that they're going to have to be dealing with. Now, the Catholic schools, by the time you get to the 1870s, the church realizes that Catholic education is going to have to be freestanding. prior to that, there was a lot of discussion as to how Catholic schools should be funded. And this is a very basic question of should the money follow the school or should it follow the child? Today we would call that the voucher system.
Right. Mm-hmm.
And that's what the church was arguing, that any money that would be available from a local area, from taxes, everyone gets taxed. So shouldn't the money go to the child and the parents of the child then decide what school that child's going to go to? But by the time you get to the 1870s, there's this thing called the Blaine Amendment that's been introduced to most states, and it's a very clear separation of church and state in such a way that the state does not give any kind of funding that in any way, even in secondary or tertiary ways, would have any positive impact on a church body. We're still living with that in a lot of cases.
Yeah.
It's very clear by the time you get to the 1870s, to every Catholic, that the only way Catholic schools can survive is by having literally a myriad of religious sisters, of brothers, of priests who have given their lives entirely over to this education in order to keep this possible for the working class. And that includes, of course, the Irish working class kids, as well as the German working class kids, because we've seen how important parochial schools are to German parishes. Time after time, as soon as you get a church, you build a school, with it.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Well, the opposition of the socialists is something that's going to become a real issue for the Catholics, particularly because a lot of the German Catholics can afford to send their kids to their Catholic parish schools. Many of the Irish Catholics, because they're from the working class and unskilled laborers, cannot.
Mm-hmm.
And so they have to find ways to do that. This becomes the real issue of these Irish workers who are involved in the Socialist Party, but their kids are going to Catholic schools that they can't afford. And the socialist leaders are saying, send them over to the public schools. And so this becomes a real issue. There are two very independent groups of people who are thinking about this. And one of them is the leadership of the Democratic Party here in St. Louis. And particularly one individual, his name is Edward Butler. We'll be seeing a lot about him. He's a political boss. He's a real wheeler and dealer in politics in St. Louis. The other is a Catholic priest. This is Father Henry. He is going to have a tremendous influence on this whole development also. So we'll see how that happens. First of all, let's take a look at the Democrats.
Okay.
Now, the Democrats here in St. Louis, a lot of Irish belong to the Democratic Party. This boss, Butler, he farms together a group known as the Dark Lantern Society. It's a secret society of Democratic ward leaders. And those wards are very important, and the leadership within those wards are very important. Remember that by the time you get to the 1870s, the city of St. Louis has returned to the Democratic Party. There are very few Republicans. That outstate, they're very Republican.
Mm-hmm.
But here in St. Louis, they're very Democratic. Butler was a blacksmith, and he made his money off of getting a monopoly for the city horseshoeing. Every horse that was owned by the city of St. Louis was taken to Butler's shop, and then he would have work done on the horses. How does that happen? Well, it's called boodle.
Mm-hmm.
What's happening is that he's giving kickbacks to the politicians who are making the decisions as to where to have the horses shoed.
Mm-hmm.
And then he expands that out so that even his brother-in-law gets a monopoly on garbage collection in the city of St. Louis. Quite a character. Now, he's an opponent to the Socialist Party. Okay, the Democratic Party and the Socialist Party are vying for the same votes. And so he's looking for a way in order to cut the Socialist Party down a couple notches. And one of the things he does is he takes a couple Democrats, politicians, in some of the wards, and he has them leave the Democratic Party and join the Working Man's Party and then run for office as members of the Working Man's Party. This frustrates the socialists to no end because they've got members who are now running and they win these elections. In that school board election, remember there were five socialists? Three of the five are Butler Democrats.
Oh, okay.
becomes very, very interesting. This is that October 1877 election. And so the very first time you have, I'm sorry, it was two of the five.
There are three of the Socialist Party. Okay.
Yeah. When they have their first meeting, all of the members of the new school board that meet together, two of the Irishmen are Socialist Working Men's Party. Then the name is John O'Connell and Thomas Mockler. They're Butler Democrats, but they had run and won as socialists. The other three socialists, two of them are Germans, and the last one is an English blacksmith. So they have the school board meeting, and the very first thing that the socialists bring up is the question of free textbooks. Should free textbooks be provided for all city school kids? And sure enough, all five of the socialist candidates, the members of the board, voted yes, they should. And they also got four others to vote with them, but 15 voted against. So it fell. And so free textbooks were not going to be made available to all the children in the public school system. At that same meeting, this is on February 12th of 1878, one of the principals of one of the schools is a man by the name of Michael Glenn. Sounds kind of Irish.
It does.
Now, this is very interesting. He presents a petition to that school board meeting signed by thousands of St. Louisans petitioning that the language of Gaelic be introduced to the St. Louis public school system.
Wow.
And the argument is that if you're going to teach German in the public schools, why not teach Irish?
Mm-hmm.
This is kind of interesting. German had been taught in the public school system since 1864. And now you have this Irish being introduced. One of the reasons why German was introduced into the public school system was to encourage German Catholics to take their kids out of the parochial schools, the Catholic schools, over into the public schools. Because the reality is that in the German parishes, German is being taught in those schools. And so people are wondering why those kids are going to a Catholic school where you have to pay tuition. Is it because German is being taught or because Catholicism is being taught? And they're trying to separate the two. And so what happens here is that this Gallic proposal is clearly intended to shake things up. And so as much as we would say that Michael Glenn is the one who introduced it, the guy behind this is Father James Henry. So anyway, what happens then is that O'Connell and Mockler vote in favor of the proposal that Gaelic be introduced to the public school system. The other three members of the Working Party vote against. And so what happens is the party splits.
Okay.
You know? So the end result is that the school board votes against the proposal, but now you've got this rift in the Working Man's Party. And so what happens then that the two Irish members of the Working Man's Party introduce a proposal to the school board that German be dropped.
Okay.
You know? Well, of course, that failed also.
Okay.
But the two German members of the Working Man's Party are very upset over this. And clearly now what's happened in the Socialist Working Man's Party is a split between the Irish members, the working members, who see now that their two representatives have been voted down by the other members. But then the Irish socialists, who are the leaders of the party, see that they can't rely on the Irish anymore. And so what's happening is that the Irish members of the Working Man's Party are now shifting back, and Catholicism becomes more important than the economic issues. And so their kids are going to stay in those Irish schools, in those Irish parishes. Their political allegiance is going to be filtering away from the Socialist Party back to the Democratic Party. And so, like I say, the man behind all of this that we know now is Father James Henry. I want to say a few things about him.
Yes,
okay.
Please.
Interesting character. He's the pastor of St. Lawrence O'Toole on 14th and O'Fallon. He's the founder of that parish. He comes from County Cavan in Ireland, came to America, was ordained by Archbishop Kenrick in 1853. He takes up his first assignment, which is at St. Patrick's. And right from the beginning, St. Patrick's is being attacked. He no sooner arrives, and St. Patrick's is being attacked by a mob of know-nothings. You know, these are those anti-Catholics. And so he helps to defend. He gathers his parishioners together. They fight off this mob. Otherwise, they would have burned St. Patrick's down. And later then becomes the pastor of St. Lawrence O'Toole, expands the parish itself, expands the church. It's destroyed by a tornado. And in the summer of 1865, he completes yet another church. He does this literally. I mean, this is 1865, right at the end of the Civil War. He literally goes from door to door begging for nickels and dimes and quarters and whatever anyone could do. And then when he finished off the church, he immediately built a school, brought in the Sisters of St. Joseph. This man, at one point, when he found out that there was a mob coming to destroy the church, gathered his parishioners together. It got into a street fight, you know, fist fight, clubs, the whole works. And one man actually was killed in the middle of that fight. I want to read you a little something of his obituary in the Philadelphia Chicago Standard and Times. When he died in 1891, they said the following: Father Henry. Remember, he's a St. Louisan, but this is in Philadelphia. They're eulogizing this great priest. Okay. So they said this: Father Henry was known and beloved not only in his own diocese, but throughout the whole country. Every movement for the spread of religion and the advancement of his fellow countrymen had in him a zealous champion.
Wow. So it made news, basically, of what was going on here in St. Louis with the schools. Impressive.
Yeah, it is. And we see already his hand behind Michael Glynn in the breach of the Working Man's Party. You know, you've got that there. He was also very involved in something called the Irish Catholic Benevolent Union.
Okay.
And that raised money. He was actually the treasurer for that. That raised money for Catholic schools and especially for the poor children in order to be able to go there. This is a priest who built two parochial schools and spent his life raising money so that poor kids could go to those schools. And as I say, he's got a national reputation.
Wow, that's wonderful. There's so many, I think, instances of a priest like yourself that have spent their life doing great work. And it's so important that we get all that documented.
Oh, it is. Oh, it is. You know, for us to have forgotten who Father Henry was would be a terrible shame. You know, we've talked already about Father Galler.
Yes.
That great German priest in South St. Louis, St. Peter and Paul. And they were just over and over. And there's so many wonderful women religious. None of this could happen. This would not be the Rome of the West if it wasn't for these people.
Absolutely.
You know, you need leadership. You need Kenricks and Rosatis and others to bring and
to bring them here.
To bring them here. But it's the work that they do that really gives the foundation that we have today.
It is. Yeah. I owe my education to the... Oh, yeah. I only had, you know, I came from a very little school in Arkansas, but I did have two wonderful nuns. We only had three classrooms in grade school, and two of those were nuns, and they were... I'll remember them for the rest of my life.
Just
two beautiful women, religious. So, all right. Well, we are out of time.
Okay.
So shall we close with prayer and blessing?
Enough. Glory be to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
May Almighty God bless you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Thank you so much, Monsignor.
Sure enough.
Pleasure. This is show number 51.